Romans chapter 5. If you don't have the tapes from the last few services, I would suggest getting those, because it's kind of like God is doing a bit of a refresher course on, I'll just put it this way, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I cannot, again, emphasize enough how important this is, because there are so many things happening, you know, in the world, but in the body of Christ, in what God is trying to do. And it's amazing how that sometimes you start talking like, well, what God is trying to do, and people say, well, God can do anything. Well, yeah, He can, but we need to know and realize that He works through us. So we do have the ability to limit God. Right? You remember the story how Jesus, you know, He's trying to minister, and it says, you know, He couldn't do great things in His own hometown because of their unbelief. Well, it wasn't that He couldn't. The ability or power, whatever, wasn't there. That was there. But it was because of their attitude toward what He was trying to do that hindered what He could have done. Same thing is true today. It isn't that God can't sweep through this planet with revival. The power is there. The grace is there. The mercy is there. The love. You know, all of this is there. But the body of Christ has the responsibility to be the vehicle through which this revival is released and carried out. So if we don't do our part in this, it won't happen. Well, eventually it's going to happen. But it just depends on who wants to be the people through which this happens. And I shared with you before how that, this was a long time ago, and the Lord just now reminded me of this, how that He gave me a little vision. It was like I was looking at a map of the United States. And in this map, it was as though somebody had poked like little pinholes, so to speak, and shooting up out of those holes were these gushers of water. The Lord showed me how that there are people all across this country that are pressing toward revival. And that it's not going to be, you know, just one church that does this. But as these groups, these churches throughout the country, and I'm sure this applies, you know, to the world as well. He just showed me a map of the United States. But as these groups and churches press deeper into His presence, it's like we're the pins, you know, poking through whatever is holding back these rivers of living water, if you will. And the time is coming for anybody, absolutely any group. If we do what is necessary, we're going to poke a hole right through. And then we become that place where that water is rushing out. And it's just like in the Bible where it talks about, you know, God says, you know, my glory shall cover the earth and all that. Well, these waters are going to cover. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to respond. We know better than that. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation. But these waters are going to cover. What it means is people are going to become more and more aware of who God is, who Jesus is, and what has been made available to them. This is not just lost people. This is also the body of Christ. Because another thing that the Lord has shared with us, and I don't remember how long ago this was, but it's been kind of repeated more than once, He shared how that, you know, there are struggles that are increasing now in the body of Christ. And one of the terms that was used was a civil war within the body of Christ. And this is intensifying more and more. I shared with you this week how that, I forget which night it was during the worship revival, but I shared with you how that last year there was a meeting in Florida as a group of ministers, and they met at a, as I understand it, a church. And this particular church is what we would classify as a full gospel church. And the ministers that met together are ministers that we would classify as full gospel, you know, Spirit-filled ministers. But the reason they were meeting was to try to come up with a plan whereby they could get the body of Christ, and more specifically, the full gospel sector of the body of Christ, to accept homosexuality. And one of the ministers at this meeting And you're going to hear the names. This thing is, there's no way this is going to be able to be kept quiet. One of the ministers made the statement that homosexuals need to get more involved in full gospel churches, get jobs in full gospel churches to try and influence the leadership to accept homosexuals and homosexuality. Now, this is happening as I stand here this morning. This is going on. And it's not happening in the nominal churches. It's not happening in the churches that are not preaching Jesus. These are happening in churches where they're standing up and they're preaching Jesus. But yet they're also preaching this. They are compromising, see? And there are warnings about these kind of things in Scripture. We've seen it in the New Testament before. This stuff's going on. And here's the problem. Jesus prophesied and he said that there will be false prophets rise up. And we studied that passage before, and when he talked about false prophets, he wasn't talking about people that don't name the name of Jesus. He's talking about people within the body of Christ. Because he said, if it's possible, they're going to deceive the very elect. That doesn't mean that it's impossible. What it means is, it is possible for people to be deceived. If it's possible for you to be deceived, if there's something in you that is deceivable, put it like that, then you're going to be deceived by these people. We're not going to listen to folks on the outside, but we are going to listen to people on the inside. And if they can present a message, just like this meeting down in Florida, do you understand? When those ministers came away from that meeting, every one of them was in agreement with what had been said. Do you understand? In other words, they had all been deceived some way, somehow, and walked away from that meeting agreeing that this is what needs to be done. Now think about this. We sit here and we think, why, there is no way. You know what? I firmly believe some of those ministers in that meeting at one time would have said, there is no way. And so here we have a situation whereby there are things happening in the body of Christ right now that we have been warned about, even in Scripture. Jesus himself warned us about this. If we do not do our part, meaning as individuals and as a church, to see to it that we are fully usable by God, we are making ourselves unusable by God. And it doesn't matter what kind of programs that we have in our churches. This is one of the reasons I believe that God has been redirecting or renewing maybe our focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what we're supposed to be doing. See, man can't give you what God can. Let me ask you a question. How did you get born again? By believing in man or believing in Jesus Christ? Very simple. So if that's where it started, then why is that not where it should continue? See what I'm saying? Now let me show you something here. In Romans chapter 5, take a look. We're not going to read a whole lot of verses, but in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now jump over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, just look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, now let's think about this for a moment. Sin entered through Adam. And it didn't just enter into creation, I mean, into man. It was passed down from, you know, Adam to his sons and then to the next generation and so on and so on. And so here's Adam. He has this sin nature. He commits sin. And the sin is released through Adam to all of humanity. Well, sin, death, and You know, all this stuff, it existed, but there was no law. That's why it talks about where there is no law, sin is not imputed. What that means is this. Here these people are, from Adam to Moses. They have a sin nature. They're committing acts of sin. But the problem is, God can't hold them accountable for those acts of sin because they don't know what is and isn't right. Think of it like this. If there are no speed limit signs on the highway, they can't give you a ticket for driving 75 and a 65. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there's nothing there telling you 65 is the limit. Likewise, there was nothing before the eyes of man saying adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. So here they are, they're doing all of these things from Adam until Moses. Well, you know the story. God leads Israel out of Egypt. And they're set free. And then God calls Moses up Mount Sinai. Moses goes up there and God gives Moses the law. And he gives him, the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, the sacrifice, all those things that go along with that. So Moses has the law, and along with the law, God told Moses to take the tribe of Levi and set the tribe of Levi aside so that the Levites would be the priests out of the entire nation of Israel. So here comes Moses, he's got the law, and he's presenting the law to the people. Now the thing is, the law, in essence, was a written version of the very nature of God. Well, Moses has the law, he's presenting it to the people, but then he goes through what God tells him to do and establishes the tribe of Levi as being the priests. So now, the priests have the responsibility of explaining or teaching the law to the people. Now, the people didn't have the life of God on the inside of them. They had this sin nature. That's why God had to put the law in writing. So, Ten Commandments on the stone, and then the years and years go by, and they end up with things, on the scrolls, and this, that, and the other. But the bottom line was, God gave the law to the people, and now that the people have the law, they take the law, and they compare it as, in essence, the written form of God's nature, and they compare it to themselves, and they realize that something's missing. Something's not right. And then Paul, when you read over in the fullness of what Paul wrote, Romans chapter 7, in that, Paul says, look, the law was given because we were sinners. We didn't know we were sinners until the law was given. We didn't realize that there was something at work on the inside of us that was causing us to be bad people in the eyes of God. We didn't realize this. Well, then the law is given, and all of a sudden we realize, no matter how hard we try, we cannot live like that because we don't have it in us to live that way. Well, what's interesting is when you go back and you read throughout the Old Testament, you don't find a record of the priests standing up and telling the people, now guys, we all have a sin nature. We're all lost. And we need a Savior. But the day is coming when Messiah shall take away our sin nature and give us the life and nature of God. But until that day, we have the law. You don't have that. In fact, they didn't even know that until salvation was available. They didn't realize that they had that sin nature. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote. He says, he gets born again. And he says, now I get it. The law was a revelation of who God is. Now it makes sense. We had something in us that was opposite of the law. We couldn't live that way because that's not who we were. But that's who God is. But now that we're born again, the sin nature that was in us has been removed, and what was etched in stones has now been written in our hearts. We now have become what we were learning all those years but couldn't live like. So here we are, born again. Now it makes sense to me. It didn't make sense to them until they had the nature on the inside that the law was revealing. But once that nature was on the inside, they could look back and say, so that's what our problem was. We had a sin nature. Well, praise God, it's gone now. Thank you, Jesus. Well, here the Jews are. They have the law. And the Levites, they had the responsibility of teaching the people the law. So, here you have a guy who's born a Jew, okay? Now, his responsibility is to go to law school, all right? So, he goes to law school. You know, they started teaching him at age 3. Now, I don't. Those of you that, you know, you've had kids, you've taught school and so forth, can you imagine having a room full of 3-year-old boys trying to keep their attention for like 4, 5, 6 hours? Stop that! Sit down! Who threw that? Shut up! I'm going to send you to the high priest! But they started teaching them at age 3. So anyway, here you have... the girls weren't allowed to go to school back in that time, the culture thing, but you know, this boy is born a Jew, and now he's supposed to go to law school, okay? Now, when he gets to law school, he comes in, he sits down, and there's the priest, the Levite, standing up there, and his responsibility is to teach this little Jewish boy about the law, so this little Jewish boy could grow up and know what it means to be a Jew, and know what the law is about. And know what they're supposed to do, and know what they're not supposed to do. So, God gives the law to Moses. Moses gives the law to the people. And the Levites have the responsibility of teaching and explaining the law to the Jews. But what if you had some little Jewish boy that, you know, he says, boy, I tell you what. It is just too nice to go to school today. I'd rather play. I have had it up to here with Rabbi Billy Bobstein. I am not going to school today. I'm going to play. And so he starts cutting classes. And he starts skipping altogether. And he goes down to the arcade and plays video games and pinball and... You know, he gets some other kids together, they play soccer, you know, whatever. I mean, this kid, he just skips all the time. He just never goes. Well, let me ask you something. If somebody doesn't do something to correct what this boy is doing, is he going to understand the law? No. Is the priest over there teaching? Well, sure. Are there a bunch of other boys in there learning? Well, sure there are. But here, you know, little Mickey, he doesn't want to be a part of it. And so he skips and he does his... Now, I want to ask you a question, though. Is he still a Jew? Well, sure he is. He was born a Jew. But if he doesn't go and sit in class and receive the teaching from the Levite to explain, you know, how the law is, what the law is, you know, you're a Jew and this is what it means to be a Jew and this is how you're supposed to live as a Jew and so on and so forth, he's going to grow up and he's not going to have a clue. Then one day, he's going to notice a whole bunch of people headed off down over here to the altar, and they've got, you know, these animals. And he says, where are you guys going? And they said, well, we, you know, got to go over here and sacrifice, kill these animals. He says, well, why in the world do you want to do a dumb thing like that? And they say, well, because, Mickey, the Bible, or not the Bible, the priest, the law, it's what it says, this is what we're supposed to do according to the law. And he looks over and sees another group of people. Here they are carrying, you know, these grain offerings and all this. He says, well, what are you guys doing? They said, well, we're bringing our grain offerings. And he says, well, why are you doing a dumb thing like that? Keep it neat. And they say, oh, no, we can't do that, Mickey. You know, this is the law, what we're supposed to do. He says, what is all this law stuff? Well, where do you people get this? And they look at him and they say, well, Mickey, weren't you in school? And he says, school schmool. I didn't want to do that and waste my time. I had fun. I set records on Pac-Man and 4 other video games. I'm the champion. And they say, well, Mickey, you know, if you had gone to school, you would understand what the law says, and you'd understand what you're supposed to be doing. You'd understand you're supposed to be bringing this animal, and you'd understand you're supposed to be bringing these grain sacrifices. You know, Mickey, you better catch up. So here's Mickey. He's got a choice. He can either go back to school and sit under the teaching of Rabbi Billy Bob Stein, or he cannot and continue living his life as best as he knows. And you know, he would look at these people taking these sacrifices and asking them those questions, why are you doing this? And they're telling him why, because the law says that's what they're supposed to do. And he could look at them and say, what? You think you're a better Jew than I am because you're doing that and I'm not? Hey, I was born a Jew too, you know. My parents were Jews, and I'm just as Jew as anybody else. So, you know, get off my back about having to take the animals and about having to bring the grain offerings and all this law stuff. You know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So here you have poor little old Mickey. He's a Jew, all right. But he has absolutely no idea what it means to be a Jew or how he's supposed to live as a Jew. Well, I'll turn over to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, just look, we'll read three verses here, beginning in verse 6. No, beginning in verse 4. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now here's what's really interesting. If you notice there, it talks about how in verse 4, that is talking about Jesus, God sent forth His Son. It says, made of a woman and made under the law. Okay, Jesus was Jewish. It says He was made under the law, or in other words, He lived under the law. Now here's one of the most incredible things. Jesus was God's Son. He had God's life and nature in Him. But at the same time, it was in writing before Him. He could look at what was in writing and then look inside Himself and see the same thing, because He had the nature of God inside Him. Now here was an amazing thing at that time in history. The law was given, but here's a man who's supposed to live under the law, but he has the very essence of the law in him, because the law was the written form of God's life and nature. So here Jesus, He has it, but there it is. It's also in writing. So He is able to live according to what was required, because He had in Him what the people out there could only read. So now here you have these teachers, the Levites. You have the teachers of the law, and it was an amazing situation for them, because they not only had the law in writing that they were teaching from, but they could look over and they could see the law living before their very eyes. So they could compare His life to what was written, and they could say, gosh, He is this. But did they do that? No. They had the law before their eyes, and they could have observed Jesus and realized that is what we could be and what we would be if we had this in us like He has. But they missed it. They missed it altogether. Well, Jesus, through what He did for us, if you look here in this passage again, it says, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at one verse here. Verse 26. It says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now turn to chapter 6. And look at verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And look at verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Okay, so Here's Jesus. Jesus has the life of God on the inside of him. And it's clear here and other places as well how that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the redemption that we read about over there in Galatians takes place for us. So we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then that life is then passed on to us. That's how we become born again, or that's how we become Christians. So here's the situation. You have the Father, and the Father has life in Himself. And He's given life to the Son. And the Son turns around, and He gives that life to us. So now here we are. We're born again. That adoption of sons that it was talking about. We have His life on the inside of us. So here we are. We're Christians. We have His life. We have His nature. And the thing about it is, when it comes to understanding who we are in Christ, that's not as easy as becoming one with Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Very simple. Look around you at how many Christians have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Look around at all the different churches that are preaching all these different doctrines. Now, let's kind of look at this again. God gave the law to Moses, right? Moses gave the law to the people. And the law, if you remember, the law was a written form of the life and nature of God. Okay? So God gives the law to Moses. Moses gives the law to the people. And the Levites teach the people what it means to be a Jew and what the law is all about. Okay? Now, when we get born again, it's as though we're receiving the life of the law, if you will. You know, want to use that kind of a term. We receive that life in us. So the Father gave life to Jesus. Jesus gives life to us. But who's supposed to be our Levite? Who's supposed to teach us what it means to be a Christian? Who's supposed to teach us about the law of the Spirit of life? Who's supposed to do that? I know, Pastor. It's you. Wrong. I'm not even 50 years old. So who was it 100 years ago? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now taken the role of the Levite to teach us what it means to be a Christian. You say, well, how does that happen? As if you have to ask. Think about it. In the natural, here you have this, you know, little Mickey, and he's going to the Levite. He's going to school to learn what it means to be a Jew and to learn about the law. So the Levite stands up, and he's communicating to all of these little Jewish boys. They're communicating. The Levites are communicating to them in a natural language that they can understand. They're communicating in that language to their souls because their spirits are incapable of receiving direct divine instruction from God because they don't have the same nature that is revealed by the law. They're lost. And so this communication and this teaching takes place in a language that they can understand on the soulish level, and the teaching goes directly into their soul to reveal to them what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to live, if they possibly could. Well, here we are now. God gave life to Jesus. Jesus has given life to us, and we have a responsibility, born as Christians. Instead of born as Jews, we're born as Christians. Now we've got a responsibility to try and find out how it is that we're supposed to live as Christians, what we are as Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? The problem is there are no human beings that are capable of communicating to us on a level that is necessary for us to receive that kind of instruction. So the Holy Spirit has now taken up the role of a Levite to us, and His responsibility is to communicate to us in a spiritual language, speaking directly to us in the realm of our spirits, because our spirits are now capable of receiving that kind of instruction. And that is exactly what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he says, listen, the things that we teach, it didn't come from man's wisdom. We are now teaching to you the mysteries that God, for years they were hidden because man wasn't spiritually capable of receiving that understanding, but now they are revealed unto us. The Holy Spirit communicates to us the deep things of God, the mysteries of God. He compares spiritual to spiritual, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the words which He, the Holy Ghost, teaches. So now the Holy Spirit has been given to us So we can receive direct teaching from Him what it means to be a Christian. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but you know, Brother Martin, you got the Bible. I mean, all this praying in tongues stuff. You don't need to do that. You get just as much from Scripture. No, you don't. I take issue with that statement, Brother Martin. You're proving my point. It would be best to be quiet. Here's why in the New Testament... All right, first off, how did the New Testament come into being? Men wrote as the Holy Spirit spoke. And Paul explained about praying in tongues and how these things, these mysteries are revealed. They put down in writing what the Holy Spirit was giving to them. So now, here we have this in writing. If simply reading it was all it took, wouldn't we all be preaching and teaching the same thing?
Right.
Absolutely. So evidently there's something else involved here besides just reading it. Okay, now let's go back to Mickey. How many of you understand that back in Old Testament days, we'll put it that way, those people, there was a high rate of illiteracy. They couldn't read, especially the women couldn't read. And a lot of the men, it got to the point where they couldn't read either. So you were totally dependent upon what somebody else told you the law said, okay? So even though, now here, let me illustrate it like this. Even though little Mickey would have a copy of the law in his hand, if he couldn't read it, he would not know how to interpret what he was looking at. Do you understand? Okay, now, for us, here we are. We have a written copy of, let's put it this way, the doctrine of Christianity. All right, just to simplify it. But if you do not know how to interpret or understand the words that are written, then you're going to come up with your own understanding and present that understanding to people, taking the role of the Holy Spirit away from Him and inserting yourself in His place. The Holy Spirit, however, His responsibility is going to be to take these words that we have before us and explain the meaning of the words. Not just the definition, but the meaning of what is written so that we can understand what it means to be a Christian, so that we can understand what it means to live as a Christian, so we can understand what God has given us, who we become in Christ. We can understand every aspect of the law of the Spirit of life. But now, let's think. What if our little Mickey, his great 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 grandson is living today, and he's going to church. He's born again. He's born again. But he hears somebody teaching about, listen guys, you need to pray in tongues. You need to enter into that time of communication with the Holy Spirit, because if you don't, the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to teach you, and you're going to be subject to whatever a man behind the pulpit teaches you, and you had better hope that that man has spent time with the Holy Spirit, so he is simply repeating to you what the Holy Spirit has given to him. Otherwise, you're at their mercy. And so, he hears that, and he says, psht, I don't need that. Why, I can read my Bible. I can go to seminary. I can go to Bible college. I can get all kinds of degrees. I can memorize Scripture. I don't need all this praying in tongues stuff. What I can do is intellectually come to a conclusion about what this word means, and that's how I'm going to live my life. Well then, Mickey, that's what he's doing now. He's skipping school. He's ignoring the ministry of the holy Levite. And he's doing his own thing. He's going to church. He's doing all that. But one day, he sees some people and they're laying hands on a sick person and praying. And Mickey says, what are you doing? And they say, well, we're laying hands on the sick person so they will recover. He says, well, why are you doing that? Well, because that's what's in the Bible that Christians are supposed to do. And he says, oh, yes, but that was for the New Testament times. That's not for us today. Why, Mickey, how did you come up with that? My pastor told me. Well, how did he come up with that? Seminary. Really? Well, what else do you know, Mickey? And so Mickey begins to say things like, well, you know, I heard you people talking about miracles. Don't you understand miracles aren't for today? I heard you people talking about that tongue stuff. You've got to understand that's not right. And you definitely need to understand that the ministry of the apostle is not for today. Neither is the ministry of the prophet. Don't you understand these things? And they say, well, no, Mickey, we don't. Because, see, when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us that everything that's in there is still working today. Because these things are all relative to who we become in Christ. And healing is for today. And Mickey says, ah, you people, what's wrong with you? All this tongue stuff, you're weird. You're a bunch of weird people. And so now, let me ask you a question. Is Mickey a Christian?
Right about now, I'm not sure, Brother Martin.
Yeah, he's a Christian. He's professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So he has been born again. He's born a Christian. But does he know what it takes to be a Christian? What it means to be a Christian? Does he understand about the law of the Spirit of life? Does he understand what the Word of God is trying to convey? Does he understand that he no longer is responsible for trying to buy God's blessings with his offerings? Does he understand these things? No, he doesn't. But that's how he's living, because to him, that's the way a Christian is supposed to live. And the Holy Spirit, he's saying, what on earth is going on here? I mean, listen, you know what? I was praying about all of this. You know how a lot of Christians, sometimes they get on pity parties about rejection? You know what I'm saying? Hey, why don't you go and talk to the Holy Ghost about rejection? What if you were the third person of the Godhead and you have been sent down here to help people understand who they become in Christ, and every time you turn around, churches are kicking you out the front door? Would you not begin developing a sense of inferiority?
Well, nobody loves me. Nobody wants me in their church. I'm just going to stay home.
I'm glad the Holy Spirit doesn't have that kind of an attitude.
I'm just going back to heaven, bless God. They don't want me.
He says, look, I'm the third person of the Godhead, and I'm here, like it or not. I'm here, receive me or not. I'm here, let me help you or not. It's totally up to you. You let me communicate with you on the spiritual level, and I'm going to be able to teach you what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to be able to teach you how to walk in the anointing that Jesus walked in. I'm going to be able to teach you how to access the very presence of God Himself. I'm going to be able to teach you what it means and how to walk in the power of God. I will lead you step by step, grade by grade, class by class, deeper and deeper into everything you have become as a joint heir with the Son of the living God. But if you don't give me this chance, I can't do it. And if you depend on men to take my place in your life, there is nothing I can do for you. Now, I'm not trying to cast stones, but would you please think about all the churches that are out there? I'm telling you right now, you know, the Lord was dealing with me. Got a call the other day. Nah, it wasn't a call. Somebody contacted me the other day. And one of the questions was, how do you know what church is the right church? Well, honestly, isn't that kind of a fair question? I mean, people are looking for a church. How do you know what church is the right church? Well, I was thinking about that, and the Lord began to deal with me. You know, He says, there's a lot of people, they really don't know. How do you know what church is the right church? And I've got this suspicion that he may have me, you know, teach a little series on this. Not for you already know. But when people come to you and say, well, how do you know what church, or people that live too far away to drive, whatever, other states, you know, whatever, you send them the tapes. One of the things, if there's not an emphasis on praying in tongues in that church, then I don't know that I can tell you to go to that church. Brother Martin, isn't that narrow-minded? Yeah, thank God. You would want me to tell you to go someplace that's going to instruct you to put your faith in people more than the Holy Spirit? Think about that. See, everyone who ministers is supposed to be spending time with the Holy Spirit so that they can deliver to the body of Christ what the Holy Spirit has delivered to them. But when you leave the Holy Spirit out of the formula, where are you coming up with your stuff? It may be right, and thank God when it is. But then again, it might not be. But the more time you spend praying in tongues, John wrote about it. There's an anointing that abides within. It is truth that cannot lie. Why? See, Satan has done such an awesome job in getting the body of Christ to divert their attention away from the Holy Spirit. We talk about his role in our salvation, but then we leave it at that. Jesus, you know what's interesting? Go back and read what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said more about the Holy Spirit's role in teaching and instructing than he did the Holy Spirit's role in causing us to be born again. Go back and read there in John what all Jesus said. That's because Jesus said, there's more that needs to be said, but I'm not going to be around long enough to do it. But the Holy Spirit, he'll remind you of what I said, pick up from there and take you forward. So if we leave the Holy Spirit out, somebody could say, here's the weird thing about it. Well, okay, fine, I'll just sit here. Holy Spirit wants to teach me, he can teach me. Go on, teach me. You know what you're depending on? You're depending on the Holy Spirit to do for you what I'm doing for you right now. Communicate on a soulish level. He doesn't do that. Oh, he can. But that's not how he teaches. When you pray in the Spirit, you're allowing him to minister to you directly, Holy Spirit to your spirit. Spirit to spirit. What Paul said, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But if you don't do this, it's like you're shutting him down. Now here is what's incredible. There are so many churches, so many Christians who truly believe that they are walking in the fullness of truth. Fullness of truth. I want to emphasize that. And they've never prayed in tongues a day in their life. What's bad is a bunch of them are spirit-filled. And they'll actually say, yeah, I'll be spirit-filled, but they won't teach you to pray in tongues. This is sad. This is very sad. And then you have those out there that say things, well, you know, praying in tongues, it really doesn't do you any good. And you pray in tongues too much, it's going to make you weird. And I could give you names of preachers that have said that, and you'd know who I'm talking about. And you'd be shocked. Look, the Bible says this. When you pray in the Spirit, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. When you pray in the Spirit, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you. When you pray in the Spirit, you are in direct spiritual communication with God. When you pray in the Spirit, you are edifying yourself. When you pray in the Spirit, you are praying the mysteries of God. All of these things are in the Word of God. All of these things are listed right there in Scripture. All of them. Amen. So therefore, if we don't pray in the Spirit, the magnitude of all those things can happen in the fullness of the way that the Holy Spirit would like to see them happen. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The more we pray in the Spirit, the more we're conforming to the image of Christ. God is love. He's shedding God's love abroad. Whatever is in us that doesn't love is being replaced by that which does. See, this really is very simple. But you know what the hard part is? Getting people to do it. That's the challenge. If you want these things to happen, they'll happen. All you have to do is pray. It's guaranteed. So how can you guarantee that? It's in the Bible. And God can't lie. So if he says these things will happen, they will happen. Well, I tried that praying in tongues stuff for a while and nothing happened. Yeah, it did. You prayed yourself to the point to where the Holy Ghost was beginning to show you how much unbelief exists in you, and that's why you stopped praying. If you keep praying, he's going to take you to the place of being able to get that junk out so that, it's amazing. I've come across people who have said, well, I don't know, I prayed in tongues, didn't work. Well, okay, do this. Humor me. Just keep praying.
All right, but I ain't going to do nothing.
See him later. It's like, boy, you were right. I was going through an impasse. I mean, why couldn't I see it then? I don't know, man, because everybody else could. Boy, Brother Martin, thanks for encouraging me to keep praying. I'll never stop again. Remember you said that. It's such a no-brainer. When you pray, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit, I'll say it this way, the Holy Spirit has become our Levite. That whole process in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of what's supposed to be happening today. Don't skip school.
But I'm too old.
No, you're not. If spiritually you're not mature yet, that means you're still that little 3-year-old standing at the door waiting to walk into the classroom. Oh, physically, you may have been around for a long time. But spiritually, the Holy Spirit is saying, will you come in here and sit down? And when you say, okay, and you go in and you start praying, He starts teaching, He starts revealing, edifying. All these tremendous things happen. And your life changes. And you start living more and more the way you're supposed to. How many of you would be willing to say, that's right, Brother Martin, and it's an overnight change? It takes time. Praise God. But anyway, if you give Him the time, it works.